In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In the gospel reading we've just heard, we heard a lot of names. But we hear one person named for the first time in Scripture, and that's the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. The first step in any relationship that we have among human beings is that we learn the name of the other person. That's the first step in becoming acquainted with that person. Now, in our culture, increasingly people give people names that don't have any meaning, even names that once had meaning. A lot of times people don't know what they mean, but now people just make names up. And sometimes they make them up in ways that, in my secular job, when I encounter them, I'm tempted sometimes to call Child Protective Services on the parents, because I'm thinking what an example of abuse it is to name a child such a horrible name. But names in the Bible have meaning. And they tell us something about the person. At least it tells us something about what the parents wanted that person to be. For example, if we take the name of the prophet Elijah, his parents obviously were true believers, because when he was born, they gave him a name that declared their faith. His name literally means L-E, L being God, E a suffix, which means my, so it means my God. And then Yah means the Lord, Yahweh. So it literally means my God is Yahweh. So whenever anyone called his name, they were reminding him that his God was Yahweh. And when he told people what his name was, he was making a declaration of faith. Even the name of the Lord in Scripture has a meaning. The name that we usually translate into English as Lord in Hebrew, Yahweh, means I am, or the one who is. In the case of Jesus Christ, his name has very deep meaning. The name Jesus, as it comes into English, comes from the Greek Iesus, which comes from the Hebrew Yeshua. And in English, we have a tradition of how we transliterate or translate different people's names in Scripture, and sometimes this obscures connections that cause us to miss certain things, particularly in the services. Joshua is a character we know from the Old Testament, but we, in English, very often don't realize that there's a direct connection between Joshua and Jesus, because we think they're totally different names, because in English they are, but in Greek they're the exact same name, and also in Aramaic or in Hebrew they would have been the exact same name. And so, for example, in the Lamentation service of Holy Saturday, there are references to Joshua, and they make a comparison, and it's hard to translate that into English in a way that makes sense, but you just need to be aware when you hear references to Joshua, and now a new Joshua or Jesus, and now a new Jesus, what they're trying to say, depending on which translation you use, is they're referencing this Old Testament Jesus or Joshua, and they're connecting him with the new one. Also, in the Gospel of John, in the first chapter, we hear the words, "And the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." This connection between Moses and Christ in that statement is somewhat obscured, but someone who was a Greek speaker would immediately be thinking about, Moses gave the law and he brought the people all the way up to the promised land, but he wasn't able to cross into the promised land. Who was it that took the people into the promised land? It was Jesus or Joshua. So he would see, the Greek-speaking people would understand this connection, so you just need to know that. That's what footnotes are for in English, because we're kind of stuck with the forms of the names that we have. But what does Joshua, Yeshua, or Jesus mean? It literally means the Lord is salvation. And in the gospel that we just heard, we're told about how the angel spoke to Joseph in a dream and said, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary for thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So even in this translation, they're telling you what his name means, but you might not catch that if you weren't paying close attention. This name tells us what Christ came to do. But in the gospel reading, we also are given another name, which you could say is probably more properly a title, but the name Emmanuel, God is with us. This tells us who he is. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's not just someone who came to earth but was just simply a man, but he is God incarnate, God made man in the flesh. We're told throughout Scripture that the name of the Lord is powerful and that it's holy and that it's not to be misused. The third of the Ten Commandments tells us, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Speaking God's name should make us aware of God's presence and of his holiness, which is why speaking of God's name in a frivolous way or an irreverent way is so sinful. That's why we really need to break ourselves of the habit of invoking the name of God in a jestful or an irreverent way or as a curse word. That's a very serious sin that we need to avoid. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, St. Peter said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And St. Paul in Philippians tells us, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him," Jesus, "and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Saints Barsanuphius and John in their writings say that the remembrance of the name of God utterly destroys all that is evil. So the reverent remembrance of Christ's name is so important. It's important for us as we struggle in our daily lives. We need to understand, however, that this is not some magical formula. It's the prayerful remembrance of the name of Christ that is powerful. In Acts chapter 19, we hear about St. Paul's missionary journey where he came to the city of Ephesus and he was spreading the faith and working many miracles in the name of Christ. And there were some Jewish itinerant exorcists that were trying to cast demons out of a man. And we're told that they were the sons of a priest by the name of Sceva. And they said to the man who was possessed, "We exorcise you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." And we're told that the demon answered these sons of Sceva, and they said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped upon him, overpowered him, prevailed against them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known both to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and the fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. If we sincerely call upon the name of the Lord, we know that he will answer us and that demons will not be able to laugh that off. And particularly the Jesus prayer is especially powerful because even if we are people who are constantly falling into sin, although we struggle against it, one prayer that we know that God will always hear is a prayer of repentance. And so when we say the Jesus prayer, "O Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner," we are both invoking the name of Christ, but we're also repenting of our sins. And this, we know, is a prayer that God will hear. This is a prayer that when we say it sincerely, we know that the demons will not laugh at. In Proverbs, we're told that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. It's like a castle. And when we are beset by enemies, when we run to that name and we call upon him, we know that we will be saved. St. John Climacus, in the letter Divine Ascent, he says, "Flog your enemies with the name of Jesus, for there is no weapon more powerful in heaven or on earth." The Jesus prayer is so important because it is like a weapon that's at your side. When you're tempted, it's there, and you can beat back the demons. You can overcome those temptations. When you have Christ focused first and foremost in your mind, and when you're calling upon him, you chase away all evil thoughts. You chase away the demons. You give yourself strength. As we hear in Psalm 117, "Out of mine affliction I called upon the Lord, and he heard me and brought me into a broad place. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Lord is my helper, and I shall look down upon mine enemies. It is better to trust in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to hope in the Lord than to hope in princes. All the nations compass me about, and by the name of the Lord I warded them off. Surrounding me they compass me, and by the name of the Lord I warded them off. They compass me about like unto bees around a honeycomb, and they burst into flame like a fire among the thorns, and by the name of the Lord I warded them off. I was pushed and overturned that I might fall, and the Lord was quick to help me. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Amen.